Morning. If you've got a Bible, I turn to Luke chapter 18. If you haven't got one, don't worry, it'll be on the screen behind me. And we're just going to spend a bit of time thinking about this passage in Luke's Gospel. For those who are regulars here, you know we're going through Luke's Gospel, which is an account about Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his resurrection. For those who are not here, you're just coming in the middle of a series, which is fine. It's great to have you here with us. And hopefully what we have to say today will speak into the situation you come with into this building here this morning. We think the Bible is where God speaks to his people and he speaks to the world. And so that's why we spend a little bit of time just reading God's words, the Bible, and thinking about what it means for our lives here today. So I'm going to read a few verses. This is Jesus, 2,000 years ago. And I'll read it and I'll just take a bit of time to help us understand it together. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to the heavens, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be brought low or humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him, they might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I've kept from youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, distribute it to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those heard it, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is only possible with God. Amen. May he bless God's words to us this morning. So a saying that I hear quite a lot around Nidri is this one. Don't try. And so they've learned in life that all they can trust is themselves. Don't trust anyone, only trust yourself. In maybe richer areas, people maybe not don't say that in this kind of way, but they'll say things like, trust your savings, or trust in your job, or trust in your house, or your car. They don't say it like that, but that's how they live their lives, don't they? They're trusting in these things around them. In other words, both groups are saying in a different way, trust yourself. Trust yourself. So in this passage, we have three different stories. And at first glance, you might think, what's the connection here between these three stories? You've got this Pharisee and a tax collector. You've got these children and the disciples. You've got this rich young ruler and the disciples again. What's the connections? Well, if you look carefully, in each story, Jesus challenges their trust of themselves, that they are trusting in themselves. And he challenges them, don't trust yourself, trust in God. Trust in God. In other words, there's someone in this story, in each of these stories, where a person is full of pride and they trust in themselves and they need to learn to trust in God's grace. Here's the thing. The Bible doesn't say ever trust yourself. The Bible actually says the opposite. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust man either. That's right. Trust in God, for he alone is trustworthy. And the Pharisees, the disciples, and these different groups need to see that. So let's take each in turn, just see what this looks like. So you've got the Pharisee and the tax collector. So Jesus, it says, tells this next story to those who trusted themselves and treated others with contempt. That means they trusted themselves, but they looked down their noses at other people. They trusted in their own goodness, their own good works, and they looked down their noses at people who they thought were beneath them. And this parable has this story. There's two characters, a Pharisee and there's a tax collector. Now, the Pharisee, you might not have heard that term before, but the Pharisee was basically a religious leader 2,000 years ago. And everyone thought the Pharisee must be in God's good books because the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. And this man, if you look at his prayer, thought he was pretty sorted too. So just imagine the scene. Here's this Pharisee. He's got all his like priestly stuff on. And he's striding into the temple. And he's got his chest puffed up. Like the young men do around here sometimes when the summer's out and the tops are off and the chest is out. Okay, he's got his chest out, okay? But within the priestly garments. Okay, and he walks in and he stands where everyone can see him and he says, Thank God I'm not like all these other scum people. Thank God I'm not like all these people. He's probably got one eye open looking at particular people in the group. Thank God I'm not like all these guys around me. I'm not an adulterer. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never robbed someone. I've never taken drugs. Thank God I'm not like this tax collector down here. And then he reels off his spiritual CV. He says, look, thank God I'm not like these people. I fast twice a week. Look how good I am. I give all the money that I have away when it's needed. Look how spiritual I am. And by religious leaders, by the religious standards of the day, he was the creme de la creme of the spiritual world. He was a religious leader. He went to synagogue. He kept the law. He probably was a respectable man in the community. Everyone would have thought the Pharisees, they're sorted with God. They're dead certs into heaven. But notice this man is arrogant. This man is self-centered. This man is self-righteous. You know, he calls on God's name, but he doesn't really pray to God here, does he? He prays to himself. Does not thank God for who he is, that God's the great God of the universe. No, he thanks God for what he is. He praises himself at the expense of other people. He boasts about his achievements, his religious achievements. And just notice in this little prayer, he says, I, five times. I. This man knows nothing of humility. He knows nothing of love. He knows nothing of repentance. He's the center of the universe, not God. You can imagine the person maybe, someone who's a self-starter in our day and age, someone who likes to be right all the time, someone who's a bit of a goody two-shoes. And as they go about life, they look down their noses at other people. They look down their noses at the downs and outs, at those who maybe have messed up their lives. In fact, looking down their noses at other people makes them feel better about themselves. And we all know them, don't we? We all know them because how often is that us? How often do we like to be right? How often do we like to be in charge of our lives and be number one? How often do we like to justify our existence? And how often do we look down our noses at other people? We have a standard that we judge ourselves by and a standard that we judge the people around us by. And when they don't meet that standard, we look down our noses at them. Because it makes us feel good about our lives. It makes us feel good. I mean, have you ever said this? I know I've done this, I know I've done that, and I'm not the best person in the world, but at least I'm not like that person. At least I'm not like that person. You and I are exactly like the Pharisee in this prayer, where we compare ourselves to others and congratulate ourselves on how much more spiritual we are than other people. But there's another person at the temple, isn't there? There's the Pharisee, and then there's this tax collector. Now, the tax collector was the total opposite in terms of how people saw him compared to the religious leader. The tax collector was hated. The tax collector was seen as a traitor to God and his own country. And they were hated because they were not very nice people. They were crooks. They were corrupt. They extorted money from people. Think about how people feel about a pimp who bullies women and then sells those ladies for his own gain. That's how people felt about tax collectors back in the day. But this man, in contrast to the Pharisee, stands far off. He won't even lift his eyes to the heavens. He beats his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he's the polar opposite to the Pharisee. His body language, his heart posture, what he prays and how he prays. One is proud, the other is humble. One is full of himself, the other is broken. One's comparing himself to others, the other just looks to himself. One is sure of his standing, the other can't even look to heaven. One thinks they're the bee's knees, the other is acutely aware of his own failures and his own faults. The contrast can't be any sharper. And here's the sting in the parable. Jesus says, it's not the Pharisee who goes home justified, but the tax collector. Now, what does that word mean, justified? The word justified means to be declared righteous in God's sight. So, just explain it in everyday terms. So, if you're in trouble with the police, and you have to go to the court after you've pled, you go through the court and all the rigmarole to do with that. And then a judge or a jury declares you're either guilty or not guilty. Right? If you're declared guilty, you go down. You're not justified. If you are declared not guilty, then you are innocent. That means you're declared righteous. You're justified. That's what it means here. This tax collector, this sinner, is the one who is right before God, not the proud Pharisee. How can that be, you might be thinking? How can that be? I thought if you did good religious stuff, then you'd be in God's good books. And if you're a sinner and you did bad stuff, then you're in God's bad books. But that's not how it works. God disagrees. Jesus disagrees. That's not the way it works. The Gospel of Luke shows us again and again that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Bible shows us again and again that we are all sinners. Doesn't matter what your background, your upbringing, how your sin shows itself, we are all sinners. Some of us are respectable sinners, aren't we? We look good, we dress well, we've got jobs, but we gossip. We're passive aggressive in our anger. We're envious. We lie, little white lies here and there. We look good, but we're still sinners. Others of us are less respectable sinners. You know, we might struggle with drugs, or we are explosive in anger, always getting in fights, or we lie and we cheat and steal. But it doesn't say that there's some who are sinful and some who are not sinful. No, the Bible says, no, we're all sinful. We're all in the same boat. And it's only those who take responsibility for their own sinful hearts and who cry out to God for mercy who are saved. It's only those who look to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross who are saved, not those who trust in themselves. Jesus says those who rely on their own religious good works will be condemned. Those who think they're better than everyone else will be condemned. Those who trust in themselves and their own good works will be condemned. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse, is what the Apostle Paul writes. You are cursed if you rely on your own good works to get into God's good books. Instead, it's by trusting in Christ that we are made right before God, that we are justified, as Jesus says. A person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. Sinners cannot be saved by what sinners do. Sinners can only be saved by what God has done in Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't clean yourself up to get into God's good books. There's no amount of good works you can do to outweigh the sins against God and the sins against your neighbor. That's not how it works. No, you say, God, I cannot clean myself up. I cannot make myself right with you. But you can do it through your Son, Jesus Christ. All we need to do is pray this little prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you want to know how you become a Christian, you just pray that prayer. Doesn't mean anything big, doesn't have to be fancy. God, I'm a sinner, have mercy on me. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Think of two people. Think about two people who die and they head to the judgment seat of God. And the first person gets to the judgment seat of God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? Why should I let you into my kingdom? And the person turns around and says, well, I stayed off drugs more or less most of my life. I paid my taxes. I helped old ladies across the street. I dressed well. I was a family man. I tried not to be jealous too much of other people. Tried to tell the truth. Apart from my taxes a little bit here and there. And at least I wasn't an addict. At least I wasn't a pedophile. At least I wasn't a judgmental neighbor. I'm a good guy. Then the second person gets to the judgment seat of God. And God says, why should I let you into my kingdom? Why should I let you into heaven? And the person replies, you shouldn't let me into your kingdom. I'm a sinner. I bring nothing in my hands but my sins, my failures and struggles. But I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins and I call upon your mercy. I know that Jesus Christ lived the life I could not live, that he died the death that I deserved, that he was risen to life 3 days later and has ascended forevermore. It's only through Christ and his death on the cross that I'm saved. Which one gets into heaven? The first one, who's boasting about himself, who thinks he's a good guy? Or the second one who knows he's a sinner and trusts in Christ. The Bible says it's the second. It's the second. If you're boasting in your own good works, if you think you're a good guy this morning or a good girl, the Bible says it's different. You and I are sinners and we're only saved by the grace of God. Jesus ends the parable. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, if you puff your chest up, if you depend on yourself, if you trust in your own good works, you'll be humbled. But if you humble yourself and say, you know what, God, I am a sinner. And if you turn to God for help and you cry out to him, he'll come and help you. God sees and judges differently to how we judge things. The tax collector received the gift of God as a gift, the grace of God as a gift, and so we're saved, whereas the Pharisee thought, I'm sorted, and he went home condemned. Where are you at this morning as you come into church? Where are you at? Have you acknowledged your sin before God? Have you prayed this prayer? God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Have you prayed that prayer? Can I encourage you to do so today or speak to someone else about that today? Let's move on. We have the Pharisee and the tax collector. Second, we have the disciples and some children. I've got some children at the back. Go on, Logie, keep banging that drum. You're doing a good job, son. So straight after this incident, Luke records an incident involving the disciples and some children. And just notice that people are bringing children to the Lord. People are bringing children to Jesus. And basically, this is a surprise because back in the day, children were third-class citizens. They were not well-treated and they were not well thought of. It would have been the mantra that you sometimes have these days, children should be seen but not heard. But the parents are bringing the children to Jesus because Jesus cared about the little ones. He cared about children. He showed compassion towards them. He gave them his time. But the disciples, probably showing the overflow of the culture of the time, tell off these parents for troubling Jesus with these children. And you can imagine the disciples saying to Jesus, look, Jesus, to these parents, look, Jesus is too busy to spend time with these children. These children aren't worth your time, Jesus. Give up. Give them some space. Leave them alone. But Jesus called to them and said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the children of God, the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean here? He means that the kingdom of God is open to children just like anybody else. The kingdom of God is for them too. That's why it's so important that we teach the scriptures to our children in our house and in our churches. That's why Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers are such a gift to this church. If we have children listening in this morning, let me say that you matter in this church, no matter how young or how old you are. It's always encouraging to see children in the church, isn't it? It's always encouraging to see the children dancing around during the music and causing noise and havoc around the building. We want that here. We want that here at Nidri. Children matter. Children are the future of the church. You children are the future of this community. And the Bible says that Jesus cares about your souls. He cares about you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does he mean here? What do we learn from children here? Well, I don't think it means that children are less sinful than adults. I think we can agree about that. Children are pretty self-centered, aren't they? Children, like the rest of us, boast, they whine, they talk incessantly about themselves, and they think about their own needs above anything else. I know I've got three of them. Sometimes I feel more like a butler than a parent half the time. So why children? Well, children were insignificant in the culture back then, and they were dependent on their parents. They had to rely on their parents for support. Children are reliant on those around them. And I think in the same way that children are dependent on their parents, so Jesus is calling us that we have to be dependent on God too. A humble trust and dependence upon the Lord. And that's what the disciples need to know to become like the children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is for those who realize they are completely dependent on God for everything. The kingdom of God is for those who are willing to submit their whole lives to him. The kingdom of God is for those who realize they're sinners in need of God's grace. This is what the disciples needed to understand. They needed to be humbled. Again, the kingdom of heaven is not for those who think they've got life sorted. But again, for people who put their hands up and say, I haven't got everything sorted. Something is not right. And I'm going to put my full trust in Jesus Christ. We come to Jesus on our knees, dependent on him. And the Bible says we stay there. Here's the thing. A humble, dependent, childlike spirit is the pathway into the kingdom. but it's also where we should stay. As Christians, you don't come into God's kingdom humble and dependent and then become proud and puffed up and move towards self-trust. No, what happens is we become more and more trusting in our Heavenly Father day by day. As you see children dependent on their parents, so we should mimic that in our everyday relationship with God and be dependent on Him. You know what? We run into trouble when we trust ourselves, don't we? We run into trouble time and again when we trust ourselves. And the Lord is constantly reminding us, don't trust yourself. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own ways. Don't trust in your own heart. Trust in the Lord. Famous proverb, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Maybe this morning as you come into this building, you're trusting in yourself. And it's having devastating consequences in your life. Here's the plea from the Lord and from the Bible again. Don't trust yourself. Trust in the Lord. Finally, it takes me to the last point just briefly. The rich young ruler and the disciples. If in the first two passages, the problem getting in the way of following Jesus was pride, the third person trusts in his own riches. Don't have time to look in the ins and outs of the passage because it's, again, something we could do a whole sermon on. But just notice the rich young ruler, this guy who's rich, comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Just notice that phrase. What must I do? You see, it's all about him. See, the Pharisee, it was all about him. And now this rich young ruler, it's all about him. Here's a man who had everything in the world. He had all the riches in the world. He trusted in himself. And you can imagine him, suit and tie on, nice briefcase, latest car, slick back hair, self-made man, always has money on his pockets, has never wanted for anything. And Jesus replies to him, do you know what? You know the commands, don't commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, honor your parents. In other words, keep the commandments. And do you know how the rich young ruler should reply at this point? He should reply, I have fallen short of God's law. I've not kept those commandments. I've not kept those perfectly. How can I be saved then? But notice what he says. He says, Jesus, I've done that. I've kept the commandments. I've kept the commandments since I was young. I've got the T-shirt. Done that. Got the T-shirt. Isn't there something else I've got to do? Jesus says to him, well, you lack one thing. Sell all you have and give to the poor. And how does the rich young ruler reply or respond? He goes away very sad because he had lots of money. Here's the thing with the rich young ruler, just like the Pharisee, he thought that he kept all the commands, but the problem is he hadn't and nobody can. Have you noticed what's missing from that list of commands that Jesus gives? He gives five of the Ten Commandments, but he misses the first five. And do you know what the number one commandment in the world is? Have no other gods before me. Have no other gods before me. And yet, here's this rich young ruler. Do you know what his God is? His God is his money. Again, here's a person trusting in themselves. He's not like the child. He's not like the tax collector. He thinks he's got it licked. He thinks he's got it sorted. So it keeps him outside the kingdom. Question is, as we end, what are you trusting in today? What are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in God or are you trusting in yourself? Are you like the Pharisee or are you like the tax collector? Are you like the disciples or are you like a little child? Are you like the rich young ruler or are you going to be trusting in God? Think about the things that you've trusted in your life. Money, maybe drugs, maybe your pals, maybe even your family, maybe your job, security. Do you know all those things can be taken away from you like that in a moment? And do you know that when you trust in those things, they're always going to let you down? Even your family, who you love and care for, can never be there for you perfectly. The Bible says don't trust in those things. Some of them are gifts. Praise God for them. Don't trust in them. Trust in God. You might be thinking, is that even possible? Is it possible for me to leave my family behind to follow Jesus? Is it possible for me to say no to my addiction, to say yes to God? Is it possible to say no to the things of this world, like money, to trust in God? Is it possible to walk by faith and not by sight? And the answer is, it's impossible with man. It's impossible in your own strength, but it's possible with God. In your own strength, nothing is possible. But in God's strength, all things are possible. And you might have to leave some things behind to follow Jesus. You might have to leave some difficult things behind to follow Jesus. But the Bible says it's worth it. It's worth it for what you get here in this world from the Lord and what we'll receive in the life to come. What you put into the Christian life, you get way more back in from the Lord. If you have to leave family, do you know what you get? You get a new one. If you have to give away money, do you know what? Jesus is a greater treasure. Money will let you down. If you have to suffer for following him, do you know what you get? You get his presence day by day. And at the end, you receive an eternity of riches. I was speaking to Sam during the week. I didn't ask for your permission, brother, but I hope it's okay from feed forward. And we go through the sermon on a Thursday. I thought this was a great illustration. But as we were going through the cost of following Jesus and what you gain in return, Sam was sitting in his conservatory and he was looking through and little Asher was toddling through. And he thought in that moment, I've had to give up money and riches and being respected in the drug world, but what I've gained is a family. And more important, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Anything we give up to follow Jesus is worth it. Because we'll get 10 times, 30 times, 50 times in this life and the life to come. And so don't trust in yourself. Trust in the Lord.